God's grace and His peace be multiplied unto you in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we consider the Word of our God as it is recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 38 to 48. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So far the word of our God. In the name of Jesus, the giver, the fulfiller, and the interpreter of the law, dear fellow redeemed. Warren Buffett has made billions of dollars, that's what it's a B, billions of dollars because of wise investments and sharp business practices. One of his mottos is something to this effect: when it comes to investments, when everybody is scared, then you be bold. And when everybody is bold, then you better be afraid. And following this, when the economy is dipped and the market has crashed, he scrambled and bought as much stock as he could. And when people were confident, he sold out before the crash would occur. He and other people have become wealthy because they forsook conventional wisdom and they thought outside of the box. Spiritual wisdom is very unconventional as well. We read in our second scripture reading of how the wisdom of men is foolishness to God. We're told to become a fool that we may become wise. As Christians, we need to get beyond that natural, conventional way of thinking and acting and go outside the box. And that is the spiritual way that the Lord would lead us. Such an understanding, such action, is only possible through the work of the Holy Spirit. So then may that same Holy Spirit guide us and lead us in the study of His Word this morning. Our natural tendency is to look at God's commands in a way that suits us, in a way that makes those commands seem more approachable and more doable. And we look to them in our human prism in a natural, very conventional way. And that makes God's law then to us seem very mechanical and very external. And all we see is this interpretation of it in such a way that it's all about avoiding doing the wrong things. And there's maybe not too much thinking, but it's more this rigid line of do and don't do. Jesus lays this idea to rest in His Sermon on the Mount. We have a portion of that in our text. And here we have Jesus laying out the spiritual, the correct interpretation of God's commands. And He shows the love behind them. This was not the way that most people in the days of Jesus were looking at the commandments. We have, for example, the scribes and the Pharisees look at a section of Exodus 21, which Jesus quotes in verse 38, where he says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Well, the scribes look at that in a very mechanical and external way, and their idea was, okay, if somebody gets punched in the mouth and loses a tooth, then he has to go to that person and exact that same kind of revenge. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And you take that to stealing or whatever, that there has to be this idea of revenge in a personal, individual, exact way, because there says in Exodus, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This was a gross misinterpretation on two different fronts. First of all, in the context where that was given, that was for the government. This was not a commandment for individuals. This was part of God's civil law to the Israelites. This was the idea for the government to be able to have justice. And it was not the minimum required, okay, that if they had to exact this exact way, the vengeance this exact way, but it was the maximum. You're not to go overboard and punish somebody and take revenge in a way and apply the law to them in a way above and beyond what they had done. God had to put that restriction there because in our natural, conventional way of thinking, we always want to up the ante when it comes to revenge. You've probably heard of what's called the Chicago Way. It's in a movie I saw, I think it was last week. If they bring a knife, you bring a gun. If they send one of yours to the hospital, you send one of theirs to the morgue. That's the Chicago way. And we have that idea that when we're wronged, we want to see whoever did wrong to us not only get paid back as we were injured, but even more so. We want to see them dealt with even more harshly. That's a natural way. That's the conventional way of thinking. In the verses that follow, Jesus gives, though, the correct interpretation of what God desires. Not seeking out revenge. But to sum it up, we have a lot of sayings today that go to these verses. Turn the other cheek. Give somebody the shirt off your back. Go the extra mile. Don't be afraid to loan and to give your things away. That's encapsulated in those verses 39 through 42. But even with these words, we might take this spiritual idea that Jesus is giving us and still take that and want to apply that in a very mechanical, external way. For instance, we think, well, if somebody hits me, then I have to, in accordance with God's law, I have to stick out my jaw and let him get me again on the other cheek. If somebody asks me at work for $5 or $10 to buy a lunch, and he does that every day, I have to give him something every single time, because the Lord says, give to him who asks you, from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So I can let somebody sponge off me. I should let somebody sponge off me every single time that I'm asked. Again, that's very mechanical and very external, and that's misapplying God's law just the same way that the scribes and the Pharisees were. If we look at God's word, we see in the rest of the Bible, the Lord wants us to take care of our bodies. It is not a sin to defend yourself from blows. In 2 Thessalonians, the Lord tells us that if a man would not work, neither should he eat. That where he does not want us to be, as the term goes, he does not want us to be enablers of others, to give a drunk a drink. What he's after is unconventional spiritual thinking. The summary of verses 38 to 42 is, be dead to yourself. Don't make yourself first and foremost in your thoughts. Deflate your ego. for the sake of Christ. Think of the opposite of these things, and that might help you get the flavor again what Jesus is saying. What would be the opposite? Always seeking revenge, being bitter, grudgingly going that 1 mile. And here it's an interesting side note that the Roman government at that time had this law. They could compel any citizen to carry something for them for 1 mile. Okay, so that was, if the government tells you to do something, you do it grudgingly. Don't loan anybody anything at any time. Now, you could do all those things with no effort at all. The opposite of what Jesus is saying. To have this spirit of love, that really takes effort. Keeping God's law is not just avoiding doing certain things. There's that whole other side to it. And there is activity involved in being dead to self. It requires love directed outward toward your neighbor. If you want to spend the rest of your life seeking vengeance, keeping score when you've been wronged or cheated, demanding your rights, then you're in for a miserable existence. You're never going to be happy because there's going to be times that you will be wronged and cheated and misused. The Lord gives you this higher calling of not keeping score, not getting all caught up in that. That's the principle on which He operates. That's a good thing He doesn't keep score with us, because then we would be in a very bad place. This type of spiritual thinking and spiritual action based on love is most difficult to follow through on. We might think, well, if I let somebody take advantage of me this way, I'm just going to be bullied. You know, if I don't hit somebody back, I'm going to be bullied. If I do one more iota of work that is required of me, I'm going to be taken advantage of. If I sweep or take care of something in the ditch or pick up trash or do some work that the city or county normally does, then I'm just some poor sap that's going to be walked all over the rest of my life. But Jesus says, be dead to self. Take chances in this direction that Jesus is pointing, of generosity, of liberality, of going that extra mile. Will you be occasionally taken advantage of if you're generous? Probably. It's likely to happen. But that doesn't mean that you turn into a miser. If you always do the bare minimum, will you have done your duty? Yeah, I suppose so. But isn't there more in you? Isn't there a higher calling that you have? Jesus has called you to this in His spiritual calling as His follower. You can see how this type of thinking will not come to us naturally as human beings. The carnal mind just doesn't function in this way. We have more examples in the second half of our text. We read in verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" Now this is just a direct misquote of Scripture by the religious leaders of that day. We read in our first scripture reading from Leviticus the part of "you shall love your neighbor," but what they added then was "hate your enemy." They thought, well, the opposite of love is hate, and the opposite of neighbor is enemy. So if this is God's law, love your neighbor, the opposite that we should also be doing is hating our enemy. That's conventional thinking. But it's not the understanding of the Lord who wrote the law. First of all, we need to have the understanding that your neighbor is everybody. That becomes clear in the Scriptures, even in the Old Testament. Secondly, there's not a limit that God sets on love. We have this natural instinct to have this us against them idea. We have certain people that we want in our circle, and then everybody outside of that is them. And we're going to have different ways that we treat and act toward those in our circle in different ways that we're going to treat those outside of it. In biblical times, it was Jew and then Gentiles. In our day, what is it? Christian versus Muslim, the United States versus China. There's always going to be this us against them. Jesus here doesn't deny that we could have enemies. We might very well have enemies. But what he is talking about is in the spiritual thinking, in verse 44, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Even though we're at war with terrorists, they are our enemy. I mean, they want us to go down as a country and as individuals. That doesn't mean that they're eliminated as our neighbor. That application is still there. If you bring it down to a personal level, that person at work that annoys you tremendously and is a burr under your saddle, that person is also your neighbor and should be one for whom you are praying. The Heavenly Father sets the standard and the directive. Basically is this: love the wicked and your enemies as though they were not. It says in verse 45, He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Even the evil people of this world, the enemies of God, receive His benevolence and His care. He shows Himself as a kind and generous God because that's His nature. And He is the one that is our model. He does not deal with people in the same proportion of love and hate as they are towards Him. He doesn't have this slide ruler calculator that says, well, they've been mean to me and ignoring me, now I'm going to ignore them. And neither should we. It should not matter one bit how somebody is acting toward us. The Lord still wants us to love them. That's the law of love. How people treat you should not dictate your treatment of them. And even, yeah, deal with your enemies as though they were not. As a Christian, you have a high calling. You are very, very unique in this world. Jesus says, points out the difference here in verses 46 through 48. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you just are going to love people in your circle, hey, even criminals can do that. And if you greet your brother only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The Lord has high standards. It's very intimidating. We're not perfect. Far from it. When's the last time you prayed for those who were imprisoned in Gitmo? When's the last time you didn't keep score among yourself and others? One reason that people like to apply God's law in a very mechanical way is because it's a whole lot easier to think you're keeping it then. If you just have these certain principles and it is very mechanical. When it's this broad scope of love that is required and the activity that comes with it, then it's hopeless. We cannot complete what we're required to do. This makes the work of Jesus all the more incredible. When you think of Him walking this earth, not only as true God, but as true man, we find that His reputation was trashed. People spoke evil of Him all the time. Many people figured Him to be in league with Satan. He was dealt with and called a blasphemer at His trial. He was hated for always doing good. He did take slaps on the cheek and didn't fight back. Had that crown of thorns pressed onto His skull. He was insulted. He was spit upon. The Bible says that he was reviled, but he did not revile in return. Even in excruciating pain on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It took God himself to keep this law of love. And the bonus is that he did it for you, to credit you with his righteousness. It took a God of love to forgive lost sinners such as you and I through the blood of Christ, because we have trampled all over his law. We were ignorant, and many times want to remain in ignorance, but he reaches out to us and educates us as to what is good and pleasing to him. This God of love has made us his children, not because we have followed his commands, but in spite of that. He has looked upon us with his favor and his blessing, and even, as we read in our second scripture reading, made our bodies the temple of his Holy Spirit. Unconventional for God to act this way towards sinners? Well, yes, from our natural viewpoint, but that's who God is. He's a God of love. He is unique. He is spiritual. And that is what he has in mind for us as his children. Love. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.